Take it to the Lord in prayer. How often do we go through a rough time and forget to do that? And I say forget, maybe it isn't so forgetful. Maybe sometimes we think, well, this is such a trivial little matter, I'm not going to worry about it. God's got more important things to do. Believe me, he has nothing more important than to be concerned about his children. He has nothing more important than to hear our prayers. He has nothing more important than to answer those prayers and give to us the encouragement that we need to continue on this life. The first song that we sang, This Is My Father's World, it's listed under the children's hymns. Why, I don't know. I guess I had to put it somewhere. But it certainly does have a message, especially in this day and age and the things that we're going through. But the last verse says, This is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. God is indeed this morning the ruler yet. He hasn't given that power over to anybody else. Satan tried to take that power away on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 plus years ago. Didn't succeed then, although he thought he did. But he had a rude awakening when he had to face our Savior in hell. And Jesus left our sin debt there and left it there to add upon Satan's burden. It made Satan furious, I'm sure. But he didn't win. God is indeed the ruler yet. Regardless of the things that we have to experience, regardless of the things that are going on, regardless of the news that we have to hear. Years ago, I heard people were kind of complaining about TV, and there was an expression, hey, there's a little knob on that thing, turn it off. Well, I think that's what we need to do today and sometimes on the news, whether it's through the computer or the radio or the TV or whatever it is. Yeah? We have to be aware of what's going on. I'm not arguing that point. But do we need to know every little minute detail? Do we need to know every little tiny thing that goes on? And if we do, does that take away our time with God? God is the ruler, and we need to trust in him. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we hear these things that are going on and we ask God, why does this have to continue to happen? But he's allowing it for a reason. In Colossians, Paul wrote to this church because they were going through a tough time. This church had been started by someone else, and Paul was a very firm believer not to build upon someone else's church. He was a very firm believer not to build upon what someone else had started. But he did write letters to encourage people. In this particular church, there was an issue with Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is something that is prevalent even yet today, or I won't say prevalent, but is around today anyway. Things that can turn the human mind away from God, we are surrounded by. I'd like to read just this little short paragraph. It said, the word Gnostic is formed from the Greek word for knowledge. Gnosticism claimed to give a particular knowledge of the mysteries of the unseen world. Greek philosophy merged into Oriental mysticism. In its early years, the great danger to which Christianity was exposed arose from the Gnostic heresy by which Christian doctrines were corrupted. You see, it wasn't enough that the Jewish people, those who had not converted to Christianity, it wasn't enough that they would come and try to convince these people to steer away or go away from the salvation that Christ offered through his death. But then there was also this other thing that were going on. The term that's used a lot in this Gnosticism is mystery. And in that particular, I won't say religion, but in that particular following, their belief is that there are a certain amount of people who are given the ability or given the gift or whatever term you want to use to learn of these mysteries and therefore gaining more knowledge and becoming superior. And basically their thought was that we don't need God, that we will go ahead we can go ahead and take care of this ourselves. And God actually is kind of put kind of down on a lower level. They considered matter, and by that I mean the stuff that is around us, the dirt, and the steel, you know, all the different things, of the chemical makeup of things. They considered all of that to be evil. And so consequently, they, through this following, they considered themselves to be above matter. Very strange thinking. But yet it was very prevalent in those days. And so when the apostle starts out in the 21st verse, he's starting out reminding them of who they were at one time. There may have been Gnostics at that time in that church that had come out of that faith or come out of that following. But in verse 21, he says, and reading through to the end of the chapter, verse 29, reading the words in Jesus' name, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present your body and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, and worketh that which worketh in me mightily." Amen. He's reminding all of those that he had sent this letter to the church of Colossae, that remember, before you came into faith, you were alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were opposed to anything that would have to do with religion. You were opposed to anything that would have to do with Christ. You were opposed to anything that would have to do with God. But once you came into faith, now you have been reconciled. And you have been reconciled through the body of his flesh, through death, and that is the death on the cross. And your body now is presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We are perfect in the sight of God because of what Christ has done for us. We are perfect in his sight because of his sacrifice in our behalf. And he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue in this faith, if you continue in the faith that you have, if you continue in that faith through Christ, the faith that you have in him, and the hope that you have that he is indeed your salvation, if you continue in that, and if you're settled in that, and if you don't move away from it, you don't move away, and if you continue to rejoice, then your salvation is assured. He said, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where am I and Paul and made a minister. It is being preached to the entire world. At that time, it was the world, and pretty much Rome was considered the world. Kind of small by today's standards, but still, that's what they had. And that gospel was to be spread throughout that entire area, throughout that entire so-called world as they knew it. And that's why all of the disciples were sent out on their missionary journeys to spread that gospel message. Now, Paul, in verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The apostle here is saying that because he has gone out and spoken that word to the Gentiles, because he is going out to the Gentiles and offering them the same salvation that the Jewish nation had been offered, that he is being afflicted. He is being tormented. And in this particular case, at least the studies indicate that at this time he was in prison. Things don't go too well in prison. We've heard the stories. The apostle, the first time he was there under house arrest, I've heard it said that it wasn't too bad. He had his own place. He had his own servants and people to take care of him. But the second time that he was put into prison, that was a tough one. The jail cells in those times basically were a hole in the ground. Mud, rats, disease. And basically all there was a trap door overhead that they would open up and they would toss the food down to you, such as it was. So that wasn't too pleasant. And yet Paul withstood all of this. He withstood all these things for the sake of Christ and for the sake of spreading that gospel message. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy, even as we know today. There are times where we hear of different things, these different missionaries that go out and have a rough time, that they are persecuted. It happened over in Russia. It's happened in India to some of the people that we know of. I do not know the result of how it turned out. I'm trying to think of how to say this. When we listen to the news about something, we hear, okay, this has happened, that's happened, this guy shot, that guy shot, this guy died. But you never hear the end result. They never go on a week later, 2 weeks later, a day later, whatever it happens to be, and say, hey, this is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. For those of you who are old enough to remember him, you never hear the rest of the story. All you're ever given is the garbage. It's all you're ever given. Oh, well, by the end of the newscast, we go ahead and we give you a nice, uplifting story. Yeah, so I get 29 minutes of garbage, and then you give me 1 minute of somebody that went out and hugged a dog. Yeah, I mean, but that's the world. That's the way the world works. There is a thought going on in the world that says that humans are inherently good. Have you looked around lately? Have you even watched the news? I don't see a whole lot of good going on. Oh yeah, but that's just what the news says. There's a lot of good stuff going on. Boy, I sure wish they would talk about it. As we read in our scripture verses, wait on God. Trust in Him. He is still in control. He is still the ruler. There are things that are going to go on that we don't understand. I'm not going to say it's okay, but I will say that we have to have that faith to continue to believe and know that He is going to take care of things. To have that kind of a faith that when something severe begins to happen, we don't tremble in fear, but we look to Him for the strength and the guidance that we need to continue. That we don't huddle in a corner, but through our reactions, we are a message that states, do what you will, my salvation lies in Christ. The world sees that and hears it. There are a lot of those who will not admit to it, but it's still true. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I have been given this job, if you will, to spread the message. I have been given this responsibility to bring it to all those who have not heard it. And he's writing this letter to this church. Don't believe the stuff that people are trying to tell you. And that's something that we need to focus on today. Don't believe all the garbage that you hear. I'm not going to tell you that everything that you hear is going to be a lie, but don't take so much interest that it takes away from your spiritual life. Don't take so much interest in it that you begin to forget where your salvation lies. Because the two can't really mix together. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them up. You either are or you ain't. Trust in what God has done for us. Trust in what He has done. It's not always easy. But through prayer and through the support of other Christians and through the support of one another, we can continue on in this life until He someday calls us home. He says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to His saints. I have to continue on in that little description that I had read for a couple sentences here. It says, the very soul of Gnosticism was mystery. And its end and object was to purify its followers from the corruptions of matter and to raise them to a higher scale of being suited only to those who were to become perfect by knowledge. That's Gnosticism. All of these things that they, and if you continue on reading in that, it talks about the mystery, and it talks about all of these hidden things that they are become knowledgeable on. And it's only given to a certain few, and they're the only ones that understand it. In verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, made known to His saints. It's not a mystery. God's salvation is open and ready for all to receive. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Jesus did is no longer a mystery to those who believe. But they have to come into faith. If they don't come into faith, then yes, it is a mystery. It's something that they can and never will comprehend or understand. Look around. Is this how you want to continue? That's why it's so important for us as Christians not to become so wrapped up and involved with the world, but to become so much more so wrapped up and involved with Christ. To be an example of Him, even if it's just a couple of words, if it piques the interest of somebody. I was talking to a gal the other day, and she said she believes in God, and she asks for blessings every morning before she leaves the house. And we got to talking about different things. And I don't know how. We talked about the different things that happened, and for some reason we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Not necessarily the what went on there, but the destruction of it. And they have found in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah really at one time existed, it's around the Dead Sea area, they have found nothing, essentially. The only thing that indicates that there was anything there was a catastrophic event. They have found a lot of burned objects, and not objects in that they could look at it and say, well, this was once. All there is just little round balls of just charcoal, basically. When God utterly destroys something, He destroys it completely. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed completely. They know it was there through the historical scriptures and through the historical descriptions. They know this is the area where it was, but they can't find any evidence of it other than the burned up charcoal that they've come across. And God said that He was going to destroy it, and He did. The other thing we talked about, kind of back up a little bit, I could tell that I really had her interest. She said, I'd never heard that before. And I went on a little bit more. And another thing that I had heard of years ago, and this has to do with the circumcision, that God had ordained that the male child was to be circumcised at the eighth day, not before, not after, on the eighth day. Medical science has looked into that, and they have come up with the fact that on the eighth day, I believe it's vitamin K, which is a clotting factor, is at its peak in the body of that child. And it doesn't go any higher and begins to decrease after the eighth day. You think that was just kind of a big bang? No. God knew what He was doing. She was pretty amazed with that too. Is it going to do anything? I don't know. Is it going to pique her interest enough so that she might maybe pursue it a little further? I don't know. But the Apostle Paul has said in Corinthians, he said that men there, or is it Acts, that some sow, some water, some harvest. It's not all people or one person that does everything. We each have this little tiny job to fulfill. We each have this little tiny job that needs to be taken care of as God would have us to take care of it. And we just leave the rest up to Him. Because believe me, He's a whole lot better at it than we are. And then he continues on and he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And when he says that we may present, he's not taking anything on for himself. He's not taking any credit for himself. But we preach Christ, and we warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom, so that they may be presented to God as a fallen sinner, but yet a saved sinner because of what they believe. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, there's something, and I heard this years ago. I remember hearing a preacher say it. It's in chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." How many times have we either witnessed or maybe done it ourselves? Speaking to someone that our speech was with salt, seasoned with grace. That's not what Paul says. Grace is by far and away a more attractive proposition than salt. Grace is by far and away more attractive to anyone, because in hearing of that grace, if they happen to be in a position where they're feeling guilty, that's a whole lot nicer to hear than pouring salt in the wound. And it also gets the attention, because how many times do, when people are confronted, are they confronted with anger or confronted with a body language that would indicate, hey, if you don't listen to me, we're going to go at it. But if you confront them with grace, they really don't have an answer for that. They really don't have any kind of a comeback to come against you, because you're not threatening them. You're offering something to them that they kind of don't understand, but yet it still piques their interest. And then he closes by saying, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." He continues to labor, even though being in prison, he continues to labor so that that message would go out to all who would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.